In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 12, Peter writes by divine inspiration and says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their cries. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We notice in this verse, which by the way is a quotation from Psalms 34 and 12, find these same words written by the psalmist. We find that the face of God, the eyes of God, and the ears of God are brought to our attention. The eyes and the ears of God are over the righteous, but the face of God is against the evil. The Apostle Peter wrote this, and the Apostle Peter experienced this. The Apostle Peter was placed in prison three different times. The first time was in Acts chapter 4. He's placed in prison, and they eventually threatened him and the other apostles, and finally they released them. In chapter 5, he and the apostles are in prison, and during the night, the doors of the prison miraculously opened, and Peter and the other apostles went and did what the angel told them to do, which was go into the temple and to teach and to preach, and that's what they did. You find where the leaders at that time sent for Peter and the apostles be brought out of prison, not knowing they were out. And the report came back and said, we went down to the prison and the doors were secure and the keepers of the prison were on the outside, but when we opened the doors, there was nobody in there. The keepers of the prison didn't even know the prisoners had escaped. And then we come to chapter 12, where I'd like to speak to you about this morning. The third time that Peter is put into prison. Now, this chapter starts out by saying Herod. Herod was the grandson, by the way, of the Herod in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had all the male children, 2 years old and under, you know, slain in an effort to slay Christ. The Herod family was a treacherous family. They were a murderous family. And this grandson is no different than his grandfather was. We find where it says that Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And there were two men that he apprehended. One was James and one was Peter. And he slew James. And when he saw it pleased the people, he went and got Peter and put Peter in the prison to deliver to the people the next morning. Now we notice here he says that Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The word church is used 18 times in the book of Acts. This is the eighth reference to the church. So who is the church? What does the word church mean there? Well, the word church means called out. The church is not a facility. The church is not a building. The church is not even an organization. The church is a band of baptized people who have dedicated themselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people are referred to 18 times in the book of Acts. Acts is a book of church history, true church history. And we're reading something that actually took place in the early days of the church when the Apostle Peter was still here ministering as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did the church look like in that day? If you visited the church that existed in the day that I'm talking about, what would you see? What would you find? I have no doubt you would find a band of baptized believers as we have here. You would find them praying. You would find them singing. And you would find them around the Word of God to hear the Word of God taught and preached. And then they would support it on the first day of the week as God had prospered them. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you know anybody like that, that meets like that for prayer, for singing of hymns of adoration, for the preaching of the gospel, and then the people respond by supporting it as God has prospered them? Does that remind you of anybody? Well, I hope it reminds you of you, us. That's exactly what we do. And the reason we restrict it to that is because we believe that this is the pattern of New Testament worship service that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the first time the word church is used in the Bible here. The Lord said, I'll build my church. At this particular time in Acts chapter 12, there's just the Lord's church. That's all there is. There's not a denominational world out here. The Lord's church is not a denomination. And the Lord's church is not Protestant. The Lord's church was not established as a result of a protest. The Lord's church was established based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, according to Jesus' wisdom, wisdom personified. And Jesus established the church in such a manner and way that it could exist until the end of time, till the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what the church is here throughout the book of Acts and what we read here in Acts chapter 12. Now, what did the church not have that it could have had? If you go read the 150th Psalm, you will find six musical instruments listed in Psalms 150. If you study the Old Testament, you'll find where musical instruments were employed in that day in temple worship. But as you study the New Testament, you won't find but one of those six instruments mentioned, and it's a trumpet. And Paul does not use it in terms of that reference to it, in terms of being used in the worship service of God. He said, the trumpet give an uncertain sound. Who's preparing himself for the battle? That's the context. That's the verse there, as he's showing the importance of distinctiveness in the house of God, that the gospel has a specific and distinct sound to it. They used them in the old, but there's total absence of them in the new. There's no command. There's no precept. There are no instructions to use them. There's no example. Jesus never used one. The apostles never used one. The disciples in the early days of the church never used one. The first time musical instruments were introduced was around 300 AD when an organ was introduced by the Catholics. That was the first time that ever happened. Point is, we believe that the New Testament church established by the Lord Jesus Christ has an identity to it. And we look in the New Testament for that identity, those identifying marks. We look at the New Testament for the pattern of New Testament worship. In this manner and way, God gets all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Now, we find where Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. That certain of the church happened to be James and Peter. James is the brother of John. And James is the first of the apostles to lose his life. Others will follow. He's the first one. John, his brother, will die of natural causes, the only one that does. James will die first, John will die last. The apostle Peter is placed in prison here. And there are 16 soldiers that's going to keep him. They had four watches. There was four watches through the night. There was four soldiers for each watch. Now those four soldiers, two were chained to the prisoner, in this case Peter, and two watched the door. So that's the setting. Now what's going on while Peter is in prison? We notice in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, here's a second reference to the word church in this chapter, reference number 9. Reference number 8 and 9 are listed right here. What was the church doing at this time? The church was praying for Peter's deliverance. They were praying without ceasing for Peter's deliverance. There's a prayer meeting. I don't know how anybody could ever object to a prayer meeting when we have one right here in front of us that actually took place when the church had met for prayer, but they met for prayer specifically on this occasion for the welfare of Peter. James had just been slain. That had to be terrible news to the church. Can you imagine if I got up here this morning and I announced that one of our ministers was slain yesterday for no reason other than preaching the gospel in Jesus Christ? How would you feel this morning? How would you be responding this morning if I gave you such a report? If I made such an announcement, thank God I didn't, and I hope and pray I never have to make that kind of announcement to the Lord's people that one of our ministers has been slain and one of our ministers has been taken into custody simply because they were preaching the word of God. And that day may come down the road in the future, sooner than we might expect. Already in Canada, portions of the word of God are not allowed to be preached according to the law because they consider it to be hate speech. In other words, if certain portions of the word of God goes contrary to political correctness, it becomes hate speech. That's not far away from here in America. I'm glad I don't have to give you that report today, and I hope and pray I never do. Perhaps during my lifetime, I will not see it or experience it, and I hope it never happens, but it certainly has happened, and it certainly could happen. And James is slain, and the Apostle Peter is put into prison. That's the news that the church got. And you come here this morning, you were not anticipating getting that kind of news of two present-day ministers, and thank God I didn't have to give that to you. That's what the church then, on that occasion, that's what they received. James has been slain, and Peter has been placed into prison. This is the third time that Peter has had a prison experience. But remember, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry or their prayer. But the face of God is against them that do evil. There are those who are doing evil here, and Herod is the ringleader. And we will see that come to pass in the end of chapter 12. So the church here has met together for prayer without ceasing unto God for Peter. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. It's kind of interesting how a man could sleep under such circumstances. His fellow laborer and companion just been killed. Most likely that's going to be his fate in the morning. But Peter is asleep. But remember, the Lord had told Peter something before his ascension back to heaven. You find this recording in John 21. And you find where the Lord told Peter, he says, when thou was young, thou girded thyself and went wherever thou would go. He said, but when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee. So Peter knows, according to the Lord, he's not going to die young. I think about this a lot of times. Elder Harold Hunt's got a lot of statements I think about. But he told me not that long ago, he says, you know, I missed my chance to die young. Well, Peter's not going to die young, and he knows that because the Lord said he wasn't going to die young. He said, the day's going to come when you're old and somebody else shall engird thee. You won't have the physical ability to do it. Somebody else will have to take care of that for you and lead you from one place to the other. And then Peter had had two previous prison experiences, so I guess he's getting used to it now, being put into prison. Perhaps that helped. So he's asleep. And he's got two soldiers chained to him. He's got two other soldiers guarding the prison doors. But an angel of the Lord came, just like in Acts chapter 5, an angel of the Lord came, a messenger from heaven, a messenger of God. He came here to the aid and the assistance of the Apostle Peter. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. I don't know where the light came from, what caused the light, but a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. They just fell off. Peter didn't have an alarm clock. The angel was his alarm clock. The angel woke him up. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. Now we have four things the angel tells Peter to do. And the Bible says Peter did it. Peter received divine instructions and Peter followed. He received divine instructions and Peter obeyed. That's what I need to do, what you need to do. It's just that simple. When we find divine instructions, let's just simply do them. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the test. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, keep my commandments. That's action. That's obedience. So Peter obeys the word of the angel. The first thing he says is to gird about thy loins. Gird thyself. Now, in the book of Psalms chapter 18 or the 18th Psalm, David here says, the Lord hath girded me with strength. When you find the expression girding yourself in the Bible, that's what it symbolizes, the strength of the body. When you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, you're going to find where God is going to bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage and captivity. And the 10th plague you know, was the death of the firstborn. Then God told Moses for them to set aside a lamb, a male lamb without spot, without blemish. And he's to be set aside on the 10th day. And then on the 14th day, he's to be slain. And the blood of that lamb is going to put on the side post and lintel. And God's going to pass through at midnight. And where he sees the blood, he's going to pass over. And that took place exactly like he said. That became known as the Passover. But here's what the angel or Moses told the people to do. Says, the first thing you're going to do is to gird your loins, put on your sandals, and put a staff in your hand as you eat the Passover. You don't eat the Passover, then gird yourself, then put on your sandals, then put a staff in your hand. You gird yourself, put on your sandals, put a staff in your hand while you're eating the Passover. They had to be ready to go. In the 6th chapter in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. He says in verse 10 that we're to be strong in the power of God and in his might. And to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand the devil or all the wiles of the devil. In order to withstand the wiles of the devil, we have some armor God has designed for us to put on. And then he lists the armor. And what's the very first thing he says? Gird your loins about with truth. That's the very first piece of the armor he speaks about. Just like in Exodus chapter 12, the very first thing they were to do were to gird themselves and put on their sandals. They were going to be walking. They were going to be traveling. They were going to be moving. And then they were to put a staff in their hand for support. And they'll do that at the same time they were eating the Passover. So Paul says, have your loins girt about with truth. Now he goes on to tell us, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the other parts of that armor. But the very first thing is to gird yourselves. In the book of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, the Apostle Peter says, to gird up your minds with truth. We're to gird our minds. Remember, what does the word gird indicate? It means strength. You know, it's that part, it's the waist part of the body here. It just kind of ties everything together. Usually when I get dressed, I put on my shirt and then I pull on my pants and then I put my belt on and then I button my shirt and buckle my belt. And then I'm ready. Gird up your mind, the loins of your mind. Gird your loins about with truth. Gird yourselves and put on your sandals. And that's what the angel tells Peter to do here. And the Bible says, and Peter did it. Now we notice the angel did for Peter what Peter could not do. But then Peter did what Peter couldn't do. And the Lord does a lot of things for us that we cannot do. But whatever God has told us to do, he's not going to do it for us. It's up to us to do it. So the angel does for Peter what Peter could not do. Peter could not get out of the chains. Peter could not open the prison door. But he could gird himself and put on his sandals as the angel tells him to do here. And sandals, of course, go on the feet for walking. In the Old Testament day, Israel used sandals for various things. They put on their sandals, you know, the shoes to stand in or stand on. There in Exodus chapter 12, we find them at the Red Sea. And Moses tells them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then I read over here in Jeremiah 6 and 16, where the prophet says, stand and see and ask for the old paths, and then walk therein wherein you shall find rest unto your soul. Now notice, before you can find rest to your soul, you got to walk in the old paths. Before you know where the old paths are, you got to ask, you got to see, and you got to stand. I just put all that in reverse order. You stand, you see, and you ask for the old paths. You don't want the new paths, you want the old paths, the one that's been tried, the ones that was set up long time ago. And then it says, and walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your soul. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 2, we find where in our former state, we walked according to the course of this world. But now, the Ephesians were not in that former state. They had been changed. Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So once you've been born in the Spirit of God, you shouldn't walk according to the course of this world any longer. And so Paul mentions a lot about walking, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. I mentioned this last Sunday. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In chapter 5, in verse 2, he says, walk in love as dear children. Verse 8, he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you light in the Lord. Therefore, walk ye as children of light. In verse 14, he says, we're to walk circumspectly. Notice the instructions Paul gives to the church at Ephesus for walking. You to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You to walk in love. You to walk in light. And you to walk circumspectly, that is, with wisdom. So the Bible teaches us the manner and way in which we should walk. Ephesians 2 and 10 also. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. So we need shoes for standing, we need shoes for walking, and we're going to need shoes for running. Hebrews chapter 12. Whereby we encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, looking on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. He says, wherefore, seeing we encompassed so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this race with patience. You go into an athletic store and want to buy some shoes. It's not as simple as it once was. When I grew up, they just sold tennis shoes. That's all they sold. You know, Converse. Everybody wore Converse. So you walked in and they just said, that was it. Well, today, do you want a basketball shoe? You want a soccer shoe? You want a walking shoe, a running shoe? What kind of shoe do you want? Well, the Lord's people need shoes to stand in, they need shoes to walk in, they need shoes to run in. But God gives a set of shoes, my friends, that can do all of that. You don't have to have several pairs of them. He gives you the shoes that you can stand in, walk in, and you can run in. He says, Peter, gird up thy loins. Peter, put on thy sandals. And Peter did as he was instructed. And then the angel says, put on thy garments. Garments in the Word of God are symbolic of praise. If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, you'll find where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And this is Christ talking, or talking about Christ. It's fulfilled in the ministry of Christ in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of Christ, or Spirit of God is upon me to preach glad tidings to the meek, to declare good news to those that mourn. And he goes on to say that there's the he gives the garments of praise in the place of the things of sadness. Garments of praise. Isaiah chapter 52 says, arise and put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. That's symbolic of service. When a child of God denies themselves, take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they're putting on garments of praise. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus and also Colossae, teaches us that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. I refer to that as putting off the old man, putting off the clothes of death. That's what the old man was. He was in a state of death. And putting on the new clothes of life, or the new clothes of grace. Put off the death clothes and put on the grave clothes, or the grace clothes. Or put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. So put on thy beautiful garments, garments of praise to the Lord. And it says, and follow me. Gird thyself, put on thy sandals, put on thy garments, and follow me. Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Any man comes after me, has to do a couple of things. He has to deny himself, he has to take up his cross, then he has to follow him. What did the Lord tell Peter and those other apostles in John chapter 21? Peter specifically, after he dealt with specifically with Peter, he says, Peter, follow me. And of course, Peter in Peter fashion looks over at John and asks the Lord, what's this man going to do? Now, I understand that having one brother, and Daddy gave me an assignment, and he didn't say anything to my brother, and I was wondering what my brother was going to do. But my daddy had about the same response to me as the Lord did to Peter. He says, doesn't matter what he does. All you got to do is do what I tell you. Follow me. That's what discipleship is all about, following Jesus, walking the footsteps of Jesus. And so we find here that Peter girds his loins, puts on his sandals, puts on his garments, and follows that angel right out of that prison. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. He didn't have some remote that he mashed a button and the gate opened up. It just opened of its own accord. How does that happen? Well, of course, the Lord did it. The Lord just opened it up. And he went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The angel's job is over. God sent the angel to wake Peter up. God sent the angel to deliver Peter out of the prison. God sent the angel to instruct Peter as to what to do, and he follows the angel out of the prison, and then the angel departs. The job of the angel is over, but not Peter's. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Peter is in prison. The eyes of God are over him. The ears of the Lord are open unto their cry. There's a church praying for him without ceasing. God sees Peter, and God hears the prayers of the church is praying for him without ceasing. But his face against them that do evil. And when Peter was come to himself, I don't find in the Bible where the Bible instructs us to find ourselves. You know, you hear people say that from time to time. I'm just trying to find myself. But I do find the Bible where people come to themselves. Peter comes to himself. I read that earlier in the book of Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, there's a man with two sons. And the younger son comes to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of my living. And the father granted his request and gave him his inheritance prematurely ahead of time. And the Bible says he went away and he went to a far country, by the way. He went into a far country. Expressions of the Bible are always significant, mean things. He could have just said he went into another country. But he didn't say that. He said he went into a far country. And he wasted all he had on riotous living. Details are not given. But I think the expression riotous living gets the thought across, don't you? He wasted all he had on riotous living. And he wound up feeding the hogs, feeding the swine, and eating the husk that was involved in feeding the swine. He got as low as a man can go, got as low as a person could go. And then the Bible says he came to himself. Not everybody comes to themselves. If you've ever been there and you came to yourself, it's because God Almighty was still watching you and taking care of you when you didn't know anything about it, enabled you to come to yourself. So what happened when he came to himself? He said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. The servants back at home got it better than I do. I'm a son, but I'm not even worthy to be called thy son. And he decides he's going to come back home. And he comes back home, and as he approaches home, the father sees him coming. And the father rejoices to see him coming. And he told the servants to kill the fatted calf and bring a gold ring and bring shoes for him. And he put a gold ring on his finger, and they killed the fatted calf for a meal. And the Bible says they begin to be merry. And the Bible doesn't say one thing about that being merry should ever stop. They began to be merry. They were having a good time. And when the man's son got there, before he could even get words, all the words out, we find the father rejoices, embraced him. All he got out was this. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Against God. And before he even has opportunity to finish out the rest, the father embraces him. And they're rejoicing because the son that was dead is now alive. The son that was lost is now found. It all began when he came to himself. Now, Peter's situation is a little bit different. Peter hadn't been down in the far country wasting all he had on righteous living. But nevertheless, Peter's been in prison, and Peter's trying to figure all this out that's happening to him here. And then Peter came to himself. And he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people and Jews. I'm going to go back and read something early in this chapter. In verse 4 it says, and when he had apprehended him, talking about Herod, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quarterings of soldiers to keep him. He was delivered to, now he's delivered out. The Lord delivered him out. And when he had considered the thing, There's a lot of things that we ought to consider as the Lord's people. We need to consider the blessings of the Lord. We need to consider how good God is and how gracious God is. We need to take time out in our life to do some considering. When we try to help people, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you go to that brother in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Notice, before we can ever help anybody else, we got to be sure that we got things right in our own household. We got to be sure that we got our own house in order. That's what he's saying right there. And when you do, then you can help somebody who's gotten off track, you see. So consider thyself. Consider Hebrews 3:1. Now, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus the Lord. How wonderful it is when we consider Jesus in this role as our apostle and also as our high priest. See, a priest represented the people to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood represented us on the cross when he hung suspended between heaven and earth as the Son of God representing God, the Son of Man representing man. And he made an offering, a sacrifice to the Father on behalf of the people. He is our great high priest. Not just a high priest, he's our great high priest. In the Old Testament, they had priest and high priest, but the expression great high priest is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter considered this thing, this is not the first miracle that Peter has seen at the hands of Christ. He was one of those disciples on that ship in the storm in Matthew 8. He was that one of those disciples in that second storm in Matthew 14. He was that disciple who came out of the ship and walked on the water. This is not the first miracle he's experienced at the hands of Jesus Christ, but what a miracle this is right here. The Lord responded to the prayers of the church that was praying without ceasing for him. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I don't know how many represents here, but it sounds like quite a few. Sounds like a lot of people. They gather together and they're praying, and they're in the home here of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and this is where Peter goes. You know, when you've experienced a deliverance and you realize how God has blessed you, where's the first place you ought to go? To the church. You come to the house of God. When you've gone through difficult times and trials and tribulations, the Lord has brought you through, or even in the midst of it. You're never going to find a better place for you to be than the house of God. I know I've relayed this experience to you before, but I think about it often. My dad passed away. When my dad passed away at 6:30 on Sunday morning, my brother and all our family around the bed when he drew his last breath. It was a sad time for us, a real sad time. But I looked at my brother and he looked at me and said, "Well, what are we going to do?" So, "Well, the first thing I have to do, we got to call the undertaker." We called them. They told us to be there in a little while. So we waited there till they come and got him. I think about 8:30. Then we looked at each other and said, "Well, it's Sunday morning. I guess we need to go to Dad's house and get ready and go to church." That's what we did. We went back to Dad's house, got ready, and went to church. And on the way to church, I told Karen, I said, "Well, as always, Dad has been the great example. You know, he didn't pass away at 10:30, 11 to keep us from going to church. He passed away at 6:30 so we could go to church." That's really the way I saw it. And I couldn't have been at a better place just 3 or 4 hours after losing my father than to hear the gospel and Jesus Christ preach. In fact, I took about 20 minutes myself and preached that morning. And being with the household of faith, hearing the truth, and speaking the truth, I felt great joy and a great deliverance in my life on that occasion. He comes to where the church is at. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Peter's knocking. He wants to get in. And Rhoda hears his voice. She recognizes his voice. She'd been with Peter in times past. She knows this is the voice I know. This is the voice of Peter. And she's so excited, so happy, she don't even let him in. Have you ever had such gladness and joy, you just kind of lost where you were at and what you were doing? That's a good place to be. To be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. We need more people like that, don't we? Believe it or not, I've been accused of being that a time or two in my life. They used to kid me. I had all the tools to do repair work, just didn't know how to use them. But when I asked somebody to come over and help me out, they didn't have to bring nothing. I already had it there for them. The Royal Arch can't fix it, but he can preach. I'd rather them say that than the opposite. But anyway, and they said unto her, thou art mad, not being angry, but lost her mind. Now remember, they're praying for Peter, and she comes, she tells them about what she just experienced, but she constantly affirmed it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. They still don't want to believe her. But Peter continued knocking. That's what we have to do, brethren. If we don't get an answer to begin with, we just keep asking. We don't open up, we just keep knocking. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, if you meet to pray for something and it happens, you shouldn't be so astonished, right? But this was something astonishing. If Peter was in prison and they knew there were soldiers around, the gates were locked one thing and another, and now there he is standing at the door. And they were astonished. But, you know, it's like if you're going to pray for rain, you ought to at least bring an umbrella with you. You know, you're going to have a prayer meeting for rain, bring an umbrella. If you're going to come, you can come believing that God will hear your prayer and answer it. So they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Peter declared. I remember a little lady one time who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She wasted all she had or spent all she had on the doctors that day, was none the better. You read about this in the 8th chapter of Luke. And she came to where the Lord Jesus Christ was, and she expressed, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. And she had to make her way through a great multitude of people, a throng of people. She worked her way through there. She didn't get discouraged. She didn't turn around. She didn't adopt the attitude, well, you know, it's just too many people here today. I'll have to maybe catch him tomorrow. No, she was determined to get to him, and she did. And when she got to him, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, just like she believed by faith, the issue of blood was removed and taken away. And the Lord asked the question, who has touched me? Now, the Lord knew who touched him. Be one of those disciples to realize somebody had touched him. The disciples begin with thought, well, a lot of people no doubt have touched him. It's a lot of people. How are we going to know who touched him in this respect? But the person that he really wanted them to respond was the woman. She just had an issue of blood taken away from her that she hadn't had no success in getting taken away in 12 years. And the Bible says she declared to all the people why she was there, what her condition was, and what had happened. Now, that's a testimony that's beneficial to hear. Now, I believe in some manner, in some way, we've all got that testimony in us, but have we used it? I know the Lord's been good to all of us. You wouldn't be here this morning. The Lord has delivered us from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. The Lord has put a sweet hope within our hearts that we belong to the family of God and heaven one day will be our home. But in addition to that, how many times has God delivered you? How many times has God delivered you from a sickness, through a surgery, through the battlefields of war, perhaps? We got veterans here today that I give an appreciation to, by the way. They know what conflict is. They know what battle's all about. They know what spending a night in a foxhole is all about. And bullets zooming over their heads. And here they are this morning, My dad was a veteran. He was in World War II in the Philippines. You know, he never did like to talk about it. He talked more about it in his last days than he ever did before that. It was just something that wasn't, he just didn't like to talk about it. I found that to be the case with a lot of them. My friend, she declared, and Peter declared. I read in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah got down to the city of Jerusalem, where he had to travel about 600 miles from where he was in captivity. And the only way he could get there was that the king had to grant him leave of absence. The king had to give him a leave and liberty to leave his post. And the Lord moved in the heart of the king to allow that and to permit that. And Nehemiah gets down there and gets with the people. You know the first thing he tells the people? He says to the people how the hand of the Lord was upon him. And how the hand of the Lord had brought into that place to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He declared it to them. Peter declared it. And we have an interesting statement right here. And Peter departed and went into another place. And nobody knows where that other place was. He shows up one more time in the book of Acts, in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. But primarily, he steps off the stage of action right here in the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul replaces him. But remember, old Herod, how the face of the Lord is against them that do evil? So as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what would come of Peter. Can you imagine the soldiers, they come there, and once again, no Peter. It's the second time they went to get Peter, and no Peter. It says there was no small stir among the soldiers. You see, these soldiers are going to die. Herod's going to command for them to be slain, because if you let a prisoner go, you took his place. There's no small stir among the soldiers. And I'm sure there was no small stir in the mind of Herod when he considered what in the world has happened here. I've had a prisoner escape under me. It was political embarrassment. There'd be no small stir among the Jewish people. They were happy that James was slain. And now their expectation is dashed upon the rocks about Peter, because Peter is nowhere to be found. And there was no small stir in the church, no doubt, because they were astonished at his release. Peter's release caused a big stir among the soldiers, among the Jews, with Herod, and in the church. And so I guess the question I need to ask myself, and maybe each one of you, is what kind of stir are you causing today in a positive and a good way? Are you stirring up through encouragement your family, through your life, through your dedication to the Lord? Is it stirring people up to greater service? Is it stirring other members of the church up, provoking them to be more faithful, more dedicated, more committed? That's the kind of stir that we need, you know, in the house of God. Peter's absence, Peter's escape, he says there, his escape caused no small stir. It was something else. So this man is no longer in prison. This man's escaped again. And then Herod says he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, because they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is not always so immediate and so quick to rain judgment on somebody. Sometimes he does. In this case, he did. This chapter opened up with Herod slaying James and putting Peter in prison. It ends with the God of Peter slaying Herod. This chapter opened with a bleak picture for the church, because Herod had vexed his hands to get certain of the church, having slain James, and again putting Peter into prison. But let's notice how it ends. Herod is slain by God. It specifically says he was slain because he gave not God the glory. God is gracious with his grace, but he's stingy with his glory. Do you know that? God will not give his glory to another. But I'm glad God's liberal with his grace, aren't you? I'm glad God gives grace for grace. And when you have used the grace of God today, there'll be grace for you tomorrow. And use grace tomorrow, there'll be grace for the next day, and the next day, and the next day. There's never a shortage of God's grace. He's liberal with his grace, but he's stingy with his glory. May we never, ever take away from the glory of God in the house of God. The people gave a shout. The Lord smote him. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This chapter ends totally different than the way it began. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry and their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I believe that's still applicable today. God's eyes and God's ears. He sees and he hears everything in your life. And when you cry to him, God will respond. I'm confident about that.